1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so this is the listing in the Scripture of what we call the nine gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And it says that says here at this last verse, verse 11, that the gifts of the Spirit are distributed to each one individually. That means that the gifts of the Spirit are manifested through individuals. Amen. God speaks through us. God works through us. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? That God would use the likes of us, but He does. Amen. And when they're manifested, they're in most cases, there are a few exceptions that we've looked at, but in the vast majority of the time, vast percentage of it, if a gift of the Spirit is manifested through you, it's not for your personal benefit, but it's to benefit someone else, okay? For the profit of all, it says, all right? And it says, like in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, okay? And they're distributed, the Bible says here again in verse 11, individually, as He wills. You see that? Yeah. But one in the Spirit, same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay? So they're distributed individually. They're distributed to individual believers as the Holy Spirit wills. So we could say this, any Spirit-filled believer can be used in any of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You don't. Nobody carries them around in their pocket and says, "Well, I've got this gift or I've got that gift." No, we yield ourselves and make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, and we can be used in any gift or any manifestation. Now, it is true with certain callings and certain giftings upon your life that you would be more used in a certain area, perhaps prophecy or perhaps gifts of healings. You know. So a believer can be used more frequently in a particular gift. That is true as well, okay? So let's look at these nine gifts or nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We're going to review some, but it's been a while, so we need to catch up and remind you, right? Okay, all right. So there are three gifts that reveal something. We call these the revelation gifts. Gifts that reveal something, and those would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. There are three gifts that do something, or we also call these the power gifts. That would be the gift of faith, gifts of healings, and the working of miracles. And then there are three gifts that say something, or we call them the utterance gifts, and those are prophecy, different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, we've been focusing the last few weeks, last two or three weeks, couple of weeks, I guess, this will be the third, on the gifts that do something, or the power gifts. And so we're going to continue talking about those, but we're going to really say some things that generally apply to all the gifts of the Spirit tonight as well. So the three gifts that do something, or the power gifts, those are, again, the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, if we get nine up there, Dave, there we go. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And then in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. All right? And so these are, again, he lists these power gifts in order. The other categories are kind of scattered in that list in 1 Corinthians 12, but these are listed in order. I don't know if you follow me on that, but He lists the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and then he goes skips to the gift of faith, and then he catches that third revelation gift later, discerning of spirits. Okay, but here they're all three listed together. And I got to thinking about this, and I believe more than just thinking, I believe led by the Lord to see this and to share it with you, that Paul's ministry, as well as the ministry of the apostles and the early church, was a ministry that was marked by the power of God. And Paul made a lot of references to that. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom," but notice this, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He said that marked my ministry. It was with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. And it was. Amen. He said that his speech and his preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but his speech and preaching were marked by demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. Well, if his speech and his preaching was marked with demonstrations of the Spirit and power, then that ought to be the case today. It ought to be the case in the church today. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Our speech and our preaching ought to be marked with demonstrations of the Spirit and power. Amen. And then he says this in Romans 15, 18 and 19, and this is in the New Living. "Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit." Notice this, he said the Gentiles were, see, they had, you know, and that's true today. We are in a post-Christian culture here in America today. Didn't used to be that way. You used to could say, "The Bible says this." And people would say, "Oh, well, okay, if the Bible says it, that must be true." Today is, "The Bible says this. What are you talking about? What do you mean, the Bible? What's that?" Well, you know, missionaries and missionary evangelists go and preach the gospel where the name of Jesus has not been named. We support the Odells, and they've been doing that for years, taking the gospel to India and Pakistan. And those people have never heard the name of Jesus. So when you say, "Well, this is what the Bible says," they're like, "Who? What?" But when they see the miracles, and when the power of God's manifested, it's like what Paul said here. These were Gentiles. They had their own idols that they were worshiping. They were religious. Paul went to Athens, and he says, I perceive that you're very religious." He said, I saw dozens and dozens of gods here that you worship. And just in case you missed one, I saw that you've got one dedicated to the unknown God." And it's really interesting, though, and almost humorous the way he took that. He says, he took advantage of that opportunity. He said, "Therefore, the one you worship in ignorance, him I make known to you." He said, "I see you've got an altar to the unknown God." He said, "Let me tell you about him. I know him." And he told them about the true God. Amen. But he said here, and again in verse 19, he says, "They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ." Do you know we haven't fully presented the good news of Christ unless we do it in that way as well? With the power of God's Spirit, with miraculous signs and wonders? Amen. It's true. That, and he says, "In this way, I fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum." 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also," how? "In power. In power. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So there's three elements that Paul had working here. Number one, he was preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the message. And then number two, he had the power of God in manifestation. And then the third thing that he had is an ingredient that's necessary as well. He says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, he said, we walked with integrity before you. Amen? That, you know, that I've heard, of course, Brother Hagin was there firsthand and saw it all. And shared a lot of those experiences with us when I was at Raymond's and the other instructors as well, about the great healing revival that took place in the after World War II. You know, Brother Hagin was praying in the winter of 42 and 43. You remember that, right? He was praying, and he'd get up in the middle of the night and pray. Sometimes he'd wake up and find himself up in the living room and wonder, how did I get here? You know, and he remembered that he'd get up and pray. And the reason he did that, he said it troubled me. He said, during the war years, he said, everybody was focused on the war and winning the war. And, you know, there was a lot of industry started to support the war effort. And folks were busy making money and they didn't have time to come to church. And he said, I observed in our Pentecostal churches, he said, the gifts of the Spirit pretty much dried up. And he said, that concerned me. So I began to pray about that. And over the winter of 42 and 43, he prayed much about that. And that was also the time that he had that experience where he said, you know, he realized, I can pray in the Spirit at will. I can pray in tongues at will. I'm just going to sit down here and pray for an hour in other tongues. And he did that. And then after he did that, he prayed an hour in tongues. And the devil said, well, you've wasted an hour. These thoughts came to him. He recognized it was the devil. Boy, you've wasted an hour. You could have been doing this or that. You've wasted an hour. He recognized, that's you, devil. Okay, just for that, I know I'm on the right track now. If you're trying to stop me from it, I'm going to pray too. And so he set out to pray two more hours. I'm going to double it. Not just pray an extra hour to a total of two. He said, I'm going to double it. I'm going to pray two more hours. So he started out praying two more hours in tongues. Got through with that. He's prayed a total of 3 hours in other tongues now. And he gets through praying like that way. And again, the devil, you know, the devil doesn't quit easy. Most of the time he overplays his hand, though, doesn't he? And so he says, you've really messed up now. Now you've wasted 3 hours. You could have been preparing your message for Sunday. You could have been out visiting your church members that are sick. You could have been doing this or that. And he says, okay, Mr. Devil, just for that, I'm going to double it. And he set out to pray 4 more hours. Well, he got over into that fourth hour and prayed that fourth hour, and then 45 or a few more minutes, or into that fourth hour, and he said, I hit a gusher. Up to that time, he had sensed no anointing. He had sensed no unction, just praying in tongues. But he said, after I prayed into that fourth hour, I hit a gusher, and tongues just began to flow out of me. He said, for 45 minutes, I prayed hard and fast in other tongues. And he got through praying that. And when he got through praying all that out, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, at the close of World War Number Two, there'll come a revival of divine healing to America. He wrote that down, put it in his Bible, you know, kept it there in his Bible. And 18 months later, he's preaching at a youth rally. And for the Assemblies of God, that's the denomination that he was in at the time. And as he's preaching, he happened to open up his Bible, and there's that piece of paper with that note. So he thought about it, and he said, let me tell you what the Lord shared with me just a while back. It's 18 months ago. He said, let me tell you. And he read that. He said, when I read that, at the close of World War Number Two, there'll come a revival of divine healing to America. He said, the power of God hit that auditorium. Everybody fell on the floor and began to pray, and nobody asked them to. They just hit the floor praying. And he said, we prayed up a storm there. Well, that healing revival came. It was prayed in. It was prayed in by Dad Hagin and others. And it came from 1947 to 1958. How did I get off on this? I know, and you may not know, but I know. And I'll tie it back in, okay? to what I said here. It ties into the last scripture. But that revival came from 47 to 58. There was just a marvelous revival of divine healing. That's when Oral Roberts' ministry was birthed. And his was not even the most prominent in those days. There were other ministries that were even more prominent. There was one minister that had the just incredible, outstanding miracles and healings. They brought, I believe it was a group, I think there was like 18, I don't have my facts exactly right, but to one of this man's tent, and most all of them had tents. You know, they were traveling, they were doing tent revivals. So Oral Roberts had a tent that would seat 20,000 people and would fill it up. Well, this other minister found out that Oral Roberts had one that would seat 20,000, so he had one made that would seat 22,000. Watch out. Competition there. That's not right. Right? But anyway, this man was incredibly anointed. Tremendous miracles. They brought, I believe it was 18 children, young people, from a school for the deaf and mute. And he went along laying hands on all 18, and instantly all 18, you know, were healed, could hear, and could speak. Instantly. Yeah, and just amazing, amazing miracles like that on a continual basis. And it'd fill up a tent. 22,000 people would come. The miracles were so great and amazing. But the Lord told Brother Hagin about this individual. He said, you go tell so-and-so that he needs to judge himself, that if he doesn't, he's not going to live much longer. He's only in his 30s at the time. You go tell him to judge himself in three areas. Judge himself in his diet. Judge himself in the way he handles money, because a lot of times when there'd be a miraculous display of the power of God like that, people getting healed and all. And did he share this in the video? I think he shared some of this in the video we just saw, did he? Maybe not. We know we showed in one of his videos recently on a Wednesday. I don't know if he did or not. When the people would get healed, he would immediately grab the microphone and say, okay, now we're going to receive an offering. And people would be so moved with emotion for the healings that they would just, he said, don't even come down here unless you're bringing at least $50. Now, that's in the 1940s. That'd be like saying, don't even come down here unless you're bringing at least $500, you know, today, or more than that, maybe. And people would run, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people would run down. And so he, you know, was raking in a lot of money, and God wants to bless his servants, and it's right to receive offerings, but there's a right and wrong way to do that as well. And so the Lord said, go tell him to judge himself on the way he handles money. And then the third thing, he said, tell him to judge himself on walking in love toward his fellow ministers. He's very competitive and would, you know, went into a city and decided he was going to start a revival center or a church in that city. The city was Dallas. And he says, I'm going to start a revival center. Well, he was a traveling evangelist. He would take that tent and would go all over. But now he's going to start a church in Dallas. He announced it. This was kind of brash about it. He said, I'm going to start this church with your members and talking to other pastors here. I'm going to take a couple of hundred of your members and a couple of hundred of yours. And he was so well known and popular that when he started that revival center, 200 people came out of this fellow's church, and 200 out of this church, and 200 out of that church. And, you know, and he started out like that. Well, that's not ethical. That's not right. And so Brother Hagin went to tell him, and went up there, just happened to drive by the revival center while they were building it. He said, Brother Hagin said, okay, here's my chance. And, you know, he tried to work up the courage to tell him and started to tell him. And somebody else came up and started talking with him, and he never did tell him. So I don't know if Brother Hagin is going to be held accountable or was held accountable to the Lord for not telling him, but he never told him. Well, a couple of years later, they were at a convention. They had an organization called the Voice of Healing. Gordon Lindsay, if you've heard of the school in Texas called Christ for the Nations. Anybody ever heard of that school? Okay. Well, Gordon Lindsay founded Christ for the Nations ministry, in which the school came out of that, is a wonderful full gospel college or not a, really a training center like Rhema, like where I went, but started before Rhema did. Anyway, they had the organization called the Voice of Healing that Gordon Lindsay started and was the head of, and all the healing ministers were a part of that fellowship, the Voice of Healing Fellowship. He had a monthly magazine that he would publish, and it would have all the different healing evangelists would put, you know, submit their testimonies of their services and the healings and things. And so anyway, they would have a one or two conventions a year, and they were having their convention. And at the convention, the word came, a phone call came in and said, pray for this evangelist, pray for this guy. He's very ill. And so Brother Hagin went up to pray for him, and he said, the Lord spoke to him and stopped him and said, don't go pray for him. He's not going to live. I told him to judge himself, and he didn't do that. I dealt with him, and he's not done that. And the man died at age 38, but he wasn't walking in integrity. I said all of that to tie back in. He says, and as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake, you know. So he had the power of God, and he's not the only one that happened to. There are others, not exactly the same, but there were others that had tremendous manifestations of the power of God, but then they had integrity issues, and it ended up costing them. Most of them, it cost them their life. And so Paul had all three going. He was preaching the gospel. He had the power of God, amen, in manifestation, and he said, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, he was walking in honor and integrity before the people of Thessalonica. So, praise God. That's what we need today. Amen? So, well, somebody said, well, I'd rather have the fruit of the Spirit than the gifts of the Spirit. Well, let's just have both. Amen. Don't choose one over the other. Amen. Have both. We should have both. The Bible tells us to have both. Amen. So let's have both. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 4:20. In God's Word, Paul says this, God's kingdom, we got that one, Dave? There we go. God's kingdom is not just talk, it is power. It is power. And then in Hebrews 2, verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This salvation, the gospel of salvation, the writer of Hebrews, I believe was Paul, but whoever, the writer of Hebrews is talking here. And he says, this great salvation was proclaimed to us. It was first spoken to us by the Lord, by Jesus himself, and then by those who heard him, those first apostles. They went out and they began to preach this gospel. And he says in verse 4 that God was bearing witness to the message they preached. How? Was both with signs and wonders, various miracles, and excuse me, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Amen. So here's something that we can recognize too in this. The gifts of the Spirit accompany the preaching of the gospel. Amen. If we want the gifts of the Spirit, we have to preach the gospel. Amen. They're not, you don't just sit around and say, okay, you know, let's have some gifts of the Spirit. No, they accompany the preaching of the gospel. Amen. And that's what Mark 16 talks about. The last verse in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16:20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere. Jesus had come to them. You know the previous verses, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then it says, they went out. So the Lord was taken up to heaven. And verse 20 says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of God accompanies the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Praise God. I want to refer back to the book here, The Holy Spirit and His Gifts by Brother Hagin. And the statement that he made, I think I read it before, but I want to remind us of it. As we appropriate the Word of God concerning the gifts of the Spirit, there shall come more manifestations of the Spirit of God in greater frequency than in the past. Amen. As we appropriate the Word of God concerning the gifts of the Spirit, what does that mean, appropriate the Word of God? It means to understand, teach on them, talk about them, know them, know they're for us, desire them, pray for them, expect them. Amen. Hallelujah. Do what facilitates them, and that is preaching the gospel. As we appropriate the Word of God concerning the gifts of the Spirit, there shall come more manifestations of the Spirit of God in greater frequency than in the past. And there shall be great manifestations of God's power through the gifts of the Spirit. In this day and hour in which we live, these gifts of the Holy Spirit are necessary. These are not just nice. Like if you go and buy a car, you'd say, well, I'd like to have heated seats, but I mean, I don't have to have them. You know, but if you go and say, well, I'd like to have an engine, but I don't have to have it. Well, you can have heated seats and sit in your car and not go anywhere if you don't have an engine.
That's right.
But no, it's an engine's necessary, right? It's not a luxury option. The gifts of the Spirit are not luxury options for us. They're necessary. These gifts of the Holy Spirit are necessary to bring about that which God desires to do in the earth. Amen. What does God desire to do in the earth? He desires people to be saved. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And so the gifts of the Spirit are necessary for that to happen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. So let's talk about these again. Let's look at individually a little bit. These power gifts are the gifts that do something. The gift of faith. I know we've talked about it already some, but let's review a little bit more here. 1 Corinthians 12:9 in the Amplified, it says, to another, wonder-working faith by the same Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So this faith he's talking about is not, there's general faith. When he says the gift of faith, he's not talking about there is a gift of faith that God gave us so that we could get saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
All right? That salvation, that saving faith, that is a gift as well. The Bible says in Romans 12, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. When you're born again, you've been given a measure of faith. Now, it's the God kind of faith. It's good stuff. Amen. It's the real thing. It's the God kind of faith. And it's up to you and to me to develop that faith.
Amen.
By feeding it and by exercise, just like your muscles, you know, by feeding yourself the right nutrition and by exercising, you know, you can become stronger. Your muscles can be developed and toned and all that, right? Amen. Well, faith is the same way, and our faith can grow. Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica, and he said, I commend you, he said, because your faith grows exceedingly. Amen. Our faith can grow. Amen. Well, that's the general faith that we've every believer's been given, all right? This is not that. This is wonder-working faith. The Weymouth translation says special faith. The gift of faith is a gift of the Spirit to the believer that he might receive miracles. Remember the difference between the gift of faith and the working of miracles? The gift of faith is a passive operation where a person receives a miracle. The gift of the working of miracles is a gift of the Spirit given to the believer that he might work a miracle. One is passive, that's the gift of faith. The gift of the working of miracles is active. Okay? The working of miracles employs faith that actively works a miracle. The gift of faith employs faith that passively expects a miracle as a sustained or continuous action. There is a duration to the gift of faith. It is ongoing in its action. Now, not forever, but over a period of time as is necessary. All right? And when the gift of faith, this is interesting, we're going to look at some examples of this statement. When the gift of faith is in operation, God honors the word of that individual through which the gift of faith is operating. God honors the word of that individual as he does his own. And I'll give you some an example of it here. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." There's only going to be dew or rain if I say so. That's what he says. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Well, guess what? It happened just like that. It happened. In other words, God honored the word of Elijah as if it was his own word. All right? And then we get down to verse 14, where, you know, at first Elijah, the drought comes, and the Lord instructs Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and he says, the ravens, I've commanded the ravens to bring you bread and meat, and twice a day, morning and evening, and you're going to drink from the brook. Well, they did that, but eventually the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, he said, arise and go to Zarephath. There's a widow there. I've commanded her to sustain you. I've commanded her to provide for you. So he goes to Zarephath, and you know the story. He encounters the widow there. And so she says, I don't have any food. He says, bring me some water. She brings him the water, and then he says, oh, by the way, he said, make me a little small cake. And she said, I can't do that. I've only got enough for me and my son. We're going to make this last one, eat it and die. And he says, go and do what you've said. Make the cake, but make me one first. And then he says this in verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. All right. So again, what does he do? He makes a declaration by the gift of faith. He said, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the oil jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Okay? But what if Elijah had not spoken that word? It would have run dry. They wouldn't have had anything. Right? So man had to cooperate with God. That's the simplest way that we can explain the gifts of the Spirit. It's cooperating with God. Obeying God and cooperating with Him and having the confidence and the boldness to say something that's a pretty astounding statement, to say things like that. How could He do that? Well, the gift of faith was operating. When the gift of faith moves on you, then you can say stuff like that and not like, ooh, what did I just say? You have full confidence. Amen? Glory to God. All right, so let's talk about, again, remember the gifts of the Spirit work together like the fingers of your hand. You know, you don't usually do, you know, there's not usually just one finger that you do stuff with. You pick up, you know, look, see, all my fingers are working together here to hold this bottle and open it up, right? So the same way the gifts of the Spirit operate together, all right? Just consider, think about each finger as one of the gifts of the Spirit. They work together. Amen. And so the gift of faith and the gift of working of miracles work together often, as well as other gifts that we'll look at. But I want to read some things to you about the gift of the working of miracles. In our studies on the gifts of the Spirit, we now come to the gift of the working of miracles. First of all, let's define the working of miracles. A miracle can be defined as a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature. And again, you know, he explains how we, you know, how we use that word miracle so generally and so loosely. You know, oh, you know, Rebecca had 10 deer run through her yard the other day. What a miracle. Well, no. If a miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature, then no. That's the ordinary course of nature. There's lots of deer around here now. Amen. All right. When the working of miracles is in manifestation, there is a divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. For example, the dividing of a stream by the sweep of a mantle is an example of the working of miracles in operation. Remember when after Elijah ascended into heaven in a chariot, in the whirlwind, Elisha received his mantle. You know, his mantle had fallen down, and he took it and rolled it up and smote the waters of the Jordan River and said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters parted. Well, that's a supernatural intervention, all right? Dividing the waters by a sweep of his mantle was the working of miracles because that was a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. In the area of healing, many times miracles are received, but this is not necessarily the working of miracles. They are simply called healing miracles. Everything that God does is miraculous in a sense, but receiving healing by supernatural means is not a miracle in the same sense that turning common dust into insects by just a gesture is a miracle. Remember when Moses stretched out his rod and the dust in Egypt became insects, gnats, I think it was. Or turning common water into wine just by speaking the word. Jesus did that, right? Turned the water into wine. That's a miracle. That is the working of miracles, okay? Those two occurrences are examples of the working of miracles. Water turned into wine by the aging process or the process of nature is a natural phenomenon, but that's not going to happen because you can't just make water into wine. You've got to have grapes. Right? Okay. But water turned into wine just by speaking a word, as Jesus did, is a miracle according to our definition, a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. A miracle, therefore, is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of the accustomed order or an interruption in the system of nature as we know it, operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And there's a lot of examples that we've looked at some already, but I want to note one that we've not looked at yet. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching Christ. How do we say that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are precipitated by the preaching of the gospel? "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." So we see people that were demon-possessed being set free, unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And then he says, many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Well, that's not the working of miracles there. That's gifts of healings that we'll introduce here as we read this. But it says the people were hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So in a general sense, those were miracles. People being set free from demon possession and people being healed that were paralyzed and lame. That was miraculous, but it wasn't technically the working of miracles in operation. You see, I know it's splitting hairs a little bit, but it says, "And there was great joy in the city." Now, notice again, it says, "Though many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." So this is the gifts of healings in operation. Do you think there were probably any people there that were deaf or that were blind or that had other ailments besides being lame or paralyzed? I think there probably were. But it doesn't make any mention of those folks being healed, only people that were paralyzed and lame. And that's kind of along the same category, isn't it? Paralyzed and lame. It's kind of in the same, you know, you're paralyzed, you can't move or you can't walk. You know, that's in the same category there. Well, what is that? That's an example of the manifestation of gifts of healings. That's why it's plural. You know, evidently, Philip was anointed and had gifts of healings in the area of people being lame and people being paralyzed to be healed. Perhaps someone else would be anointed specifically to minister to people that were blind or that were deaf to be healed. Perhaps someone else would, Brother Hagin was especially anointed in this way, growths or tumors being healed. That's why there's gifts of healings. There are different areas. Isn't that interesting? Amen. When we put the whole body of Christ together, though, we got it all. Amen. Praise God. Now, again, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean it's not God's will to heal any of these other things. And it doesn't mean that there were people that were afflicted other than with paralyzed and lame in Samaria there that were not healed. Because when they heard the gospel and called on Jesus and reached out to him in faith as their Savior and their healer, then they could have been healed of anything. Amen. Healing belongs to us, no matter what our condition is. But these gifts of healings operate specifically in certain areas. Do you understand that? You see that? We'll talk more about that next week and get more into it. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. Just another short reading out of this book here. Someone said, "But the working of miracles is not for us today." Who said so? Brother Hagin asked. The Bible certainly does not say that. Some answer, "Well, if the miraculous were for us today, then we would have it operating in our midst." But I say, if God says we can have the miraculous operation of spiritual gifts, then we ought to have them. Why don't we have more manifestations of spiritual gifts then? Because we are not meeting God's conditions. God said, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." 1 Corinthians 12:31. If we, and preach the gospel, if we as a local church, for example, don't have spiritual gifts and manifestation among us, it is because we are not coveting and desiring these things as we should. I am thoroughly convinced that as we covet spiritual gifts and earnestly desire them, they will be more in manifestation than they have ever been. But it is not going to come just because we sit around and talk about it and just wish we could see them in demonstration. God said to desire spiritual gifts. If someone really desires something, he's going to make some effort in that direction in order to see what he desires come to pass. Paul said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." The dictionary defines covet as to desire earnestly. In other words, Paul said to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Many people have desires, but they're not very earnest about making sure those desires are fulfilled. But let's desire gifts of the Spirit to be made manifest among us. Let's covet them as a body of believers, as a group. And let's pray for them to be manifested in our midst. That's what Brother Hagin started doing in the winter of 42 and 43. When he would go around to the churches and he would observe, "Wait a minute, we're not having any manifestation of the Spirit. This needs to change." And he began to pray about it. And others were praying. And then that great healing revival burst on the scene. Praise God. All right. It is all right to pray. It is all right to pray that the mighty Holy Ghost will manifest himself among us, dividing to every man severally as he wills, according to the Scripture. Let's pray that these gifts of special faith, the working of miracles and gifts of healings, and all the gifts of the Spirit will be more in operation in our midst than they have been. Let me encourage you as a believer to start praying for the fullness of the spiritual gifts to be in manifestation. That is not a prayer to pray once and then quit. The Keatons shared with me when they were here about a pastor that they ministered at his church down in Texas. And this pastor knew the Goodwins, brother and sister Goodwin, that Brother Hagin referred to quite often, that had a continual manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in their church. He said, I could go and preach there, and he said, I could step into a flow of the gifts of the Spirit greater than any church I would preach at. And they ministered, Mom and Dad Goodwin, as they were known, ministered together in tongues and interpretation. And this pastor told the Keatons that he asked the Goodwins, of course they've both passed away, Mom and Dad Goodwin have passed away now, but he asked them several years ago, before they passed away, he said, what is the secret, what is the key to having more manifestations of the Holy Spirit, more of the gifts of the Spirit manifested in my life? And without thinking, and when without saying, oh, well, Mom Goodwin said, pray in tongues an hour a day. That's it. Pray in tongues an hour a day. Without thinking, pray in tongues an hour a day. If you'll do that, in other words, she's saying, if you'll do that, you'll have a greater manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God. So, can we do that? Can I do that? Will you do that? I'm getting some. All right. Praise God. Well, Howard Carter, I believe it was, said this. He said, speaking in tongues is the doorway into the supernatural. It's the doorway into all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So that's our answer right there. And he said, Brother Hagin said, this is not a prayer to pray once and then quit, but daily say to the Lord, Lord, these manifestations of your Holy Spirit are for us today. Fat, why don't you stand up and let me lead you and let's just say it.